morning to all of you. We welcome you to Grace Bible Church today. We're glad that you are here. In our call to worship, I am in Romans chapter 13 this morning, and I'm reading from verse 8, which says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." And this verse has been translated variously, understood, interpreted variously. But when you look at it in the context of what is being shared here and our responsibility to the government, that we are to obey those in authority over us, it seems to me that it's pretty clear what it's dealing with here. And that is, don't get yourself so entangled in these relationships that you end up doing the bidding of somebody else rather than thinking for yourself, rather than doing what's right. For it says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another." That's a whole different way of thinking in regard to how we are to operate our relationships. You know, some people, they get themselves constantly into these relationships that they feel like they owe them and they have to do everything that they say to do. Or they get over this and this political group starts pulling them in. They get sucked into this political way of thinking, and so they expect you to do what they say to do. And then when somebody comes along that doesn't do that, what do? They go nuts. They go crazy. What do we see in Washington today? It's exactly that. It's this thing, "You owe me." That's all it's about. "You owe me." Well, how did I owe you? Well, I did this for you, so you do this for me. People get themselves in that situation too often. And God in His Word says, listen, owe no man anything. Don't get in that situation where you owe somebody something because you don't know what they're going to ask you to do. You have a more important relationship that you need to worry about. Who do you owe? God Almighty. I owe Him everything. I owe Him because He first loved me. I owe Him because His grace is sufficient for me. I owe Him everything. And so what do? I get myself involved in all these relationships down here, and my relationship with God suffers because I've got somebody else who's got their thumb on me, telling me what I need to do, this, that, and the other, and they're not following necessarily what the Bible says to do. That's why I said, don't put yourself in that situation. Owe no man anything, but what are we to do? Love one another. Isn't it amazing that oftentimes in those kind of relationships where we get under the domination of somebody, it's because what happens is that relationship starts reflecting, say, "I don't like those people over there. I don't like this one over here. I don't like this. I don't like that." When the Bible says we're to love one another. But for he that loveth another hath fulfilled what? The law. We emphasized this in our class over the past 2 weeks, that the pillar of the law is that we are to love God supremely, and we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. I said, now that's quite a standard, is it not? We're to love God supremely, and we're to love our neighbor as ourselves, and these are the two pillars of the law. So if I'm loving my neighbor as myself, I'm fulfilling the law. If I love God with all my heart, I'm doing that, but I don't put myself in a situation where I owe somebody something of a non-tangible fashion. Not necessarily money we're talking about here. We're talking about they feel like you owe me something, and I'm going to tell you what to do, and you're going to go do it because you owe me, because I did something like that. That is a wrong operational pattern for the child of God. And that's why in this passage that deals with being subject to higher powers, in chapter 13, those that are in authority over us, we are careful that with those powers, we don't get ourselves into relationships that will put us crosswise with the relationship, and that's Jesus Christ. God, help us to keep that in our hearts and minds as we live our lives every day here upon this earth.
Let's take our hymn books and turn to number 417. Number 417, as we begin to sing, 417, "Face to Face with Christ My Savior," verses 1, 2, and 4. Verses 1, 2, and 4, let's stand together to sing.
Thank you.
standing for prayer this morning.
Let us pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we do look forward to that day when we stand in Your presence and see You face to face, the One who took upon Himself flesh and dwelt among us, the One who went to the cross of Calvary and bore our sin and our iniquity and our wickedness in His body on the tree. And Lord, we look in Your face and we see the wounds that You bear in Your body and realize what great love has been bestowed upon us. Father, we live lives here upon this earth and we enjoy love as humans can give, but there is no love that is equal to Your matchless love for us. And Lord, we come into Your presence today and we desire to hear from Your Word. We desire, Lord, to communicate praise and adoration to Thy holy and precious name. We seek, Father, to enter into prayer that's meaningful, not just to bring requests, but, Father, to thank You for who You are, to enjoy Your presence, to enter into Your courts with praise. Lord, these are the privileges of the Christian. And I pray today as we've gathered together in this place that You would be pleased to allow Your Holy Spirit to work in our hearts, to bring about conviction of sin, to bring about rebuke, admonition, encouragement, whatever the need of our heart is, Father, we pray that there might be an open door for Your Spirit to work in this place today. We thank You, Father, for the country in which we live and for the many freedoms that we enjoy. We pray, dear Father, that You would give us wisdom. For, Father, we see these freedoms and liberties under attack almost on a daily basis. And, Lord, we're having to stand up and seek to enjoy and continue to enjoy those freedoms. And I pray that You would give us wisdom. We pray for those who serve in our military and those that rule over us, Father. We pray for Your watch care to be upon them. We think about those who participated in a nighttime operation to take out a terrorist leader. And Lord, how You preserved and kept every one of them safe. We thank You for that this morning. We pray, dear Father, that You would be with our men and women who daily put their lives at risk as they fly helicopters and airplanes and as they train and prepare themselves to go and to face enemies that they've never seen before, but Lord, real enemies. We pray that You would encourage them and help them. And we pray especially for those that know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Lord, help them to have a witness bright and clear. Help them to be an encouragement to those that they serve with, that they might know that they are indeed Christians and that they might be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. We know it's increasingly hard in this country to be a witness, but Lord, help us not to cower in fear, but help us to stand up and be counted and to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for those of our church family today who cannot be with us because of sickness or illness. Dear Lord, we ask that You would bless during this time. We want You to pour out Your blessing. We need Thy grace. We need Thy love. And we pray, Father, that we would respond rightly to it and that we might be found faithful to Thee. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You may be seated and turn out to number 65, please. Number 65. Ye servants of God, your master proclaim, number 65.
Kingdom is glorious, even
45 in your hymn books, number 45. All hail the power of Jesus' name, number 45.
Appreciate that special and song by Dr. Watt and Nicole Hafner. Let's take your Bibles, please, and let's turn together to 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25, we are nearing the end of our study that we began way back in February of the life of Samuel and how God groomed this young man in his early years, put him in situations of difficulty and trial, trouble, to make him into a young man that God could use in a very powerful way to lead the children of Israel, to be involved in the first two kings, to be a stabilizing force there in that land. And it was no mistake that God's blessing was upon Samuel. We come now to the end of his life here in chapter 25, and we're going to be looking at the passing and legacy of Samuel. And we're going to look just maybe at one other service at the legacy of Samuel, because Samuel's name is mentioned a few times in the New Testament. He's mentioned in the Old Testament as being almost a benchmark for intercessors, a benchmark for faithfulness that we find there. And we're going to look at some of those passages. But today we're going to focus on the passing of Samuel. It's almost like a side note. I want you to see this in verse 1. And Samuel died. That's it. And Samuel died. And all the Israelites were gathered together, and Israel lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Now think about it for just a moment. And Samuel died. No fanfare. No lengthy testimony service where thousands went through and told all about what Samuel was doing and highlighted his life. He died at Ramah. Ramah is about 5 miles northeast, actually, of Jerusalem. And it's right on the top of a hill. As a matter of fact, we're going to look at some pictures in just a few moments at the tomb of Samuel. The Muslims have had a rather large mosque on top of the gravesite for many, many years. But from that hill, you can see Jerusalem, 5 miles away. And I thought about this in regard to Samuel. He was a man who had lived his whole life in service to God. He was taken from the arms of his mother, and he was put into the tabernacle to serve a man who was not a good father. He'd allowed his boys to live wickedly within the tabernacle. He knew about their sin and yet did nothing about it. Here was Samuel, who was in this situation, saw how these boys were living their lives, and as a young man, he only gets to see his mom once a year, his mom and dad. We would look at that and say, well, that was a pitiful thing. That's just a sad thing for a boy to be taken away from his parents and put into the service at such a young age where he doesn't get a chance to know his family that well. But I want you to know that there was a special purpose that Hannah had for him as she sought the Lord for this child. Lord, if you'll give me a son, he is yours. He took the Nazirite vow. As the Hebrews say, he was a Nazir. N-A-Z-I-R is the English form of the Hebrew. But it means dedicated to God. Dedicated to God. He had lived his whole life. And all we have is, and he, or Samuel, died. That's it. I want us to think this morning as we consider the death of Samuel and the impact that he had upon two kings that were still alive. You have King Saul, who has been, over the last 11 years at this particular point, been chasing after David. As a matter of fact, they have just a little respite, a truce that's called, when David could have killed Saul back in the previous chapter, chapter 24, when David could have killed him. All he did was cut the garment off of Saul, sneaks out, and then holds up the garment and said, I could have killed you last night, but I did not. And Saul humbles himself. He said, yeah, I've been seeking to kill you, and you could have killed me, and you didn't do it. Let's just have a little peace for a while. So they went their ways, and it was during this time that the news comes that Samuel is dead, that he's gone. Let's go to the Lord and ask His blessing upon this message today. Father in heaven, I thank You so much for Your goodness to us. I thank You, Father, for the testimony of this prophet who lived many, many years ago, but whose life stands as an example to us today. A man who loved the Lord. A man who sought to serve Thee, Father, with all of his heart. Oh, he wasn't perfect. There were things that I'm sure that he did in his life that did not bring glory to your name. We know that his two boys were involved in things that they should not have been doing. And Father, he may have failed in some ways with his boys, but we know, Father, that we all fail because we're human. We're sinners. But oh, how wonderful Samuel's God. How wonderful, Father, you were to him. And we pray, dear Lord, that we might look at this last statement concerning his life. And then as we consider his legacy, dear Father, that you would teach us how important it is to live for thee. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've got a hobby that I have. I like to go and visit cemeteries. I've been to several different places around the world that I've got to visit various cemeteries. I've been to cemeteries in Haiti, India, Philippines. I've gone to Arlington National Cemetery on many, many occasions, locating the graves of individuals that had died that were part of our school. Parents that had a father or a grandfather buried at Arlington, and they said, you can see his stone here, and I've gone and I found them. And I like to read the stories of those individuals, if you can find the information. And I've been struck many, many times at the simplicity of many of the stones of those that were very famous. You can go and you can see Colonel Doolittle's tiny little stone, headstone, that he ordered before he died. He said, I do not want a big headstone like what you see up on the hill, referring to Arlington Hill, where most of the admirals and great men that have, they said, I don't want that. He said, I want to be buried with my men, and I want the same stone that they have, and that's exactly what they did. They honored his wish in that regard. If you walk down behind the large area where they normally have their big meetings at the big atrium that they have up on top of the hill, if you walk directly back there, you'll find John Glenn's astronaut. It's just a simple stone. He also requested that he never not have any kind of big fanfare, nothing of that nature. And yet these men that you walk along and you see the graves of and you see all the famous names that you learned about as a child in school, and you see where they're buried, and you see some of them have huge stones, some of them have spires, some of them have large nameplates that tell all of their exploits and things of that nature. But then you see the very simple stones of the great men, and you realize these are individuals that went before us. You think about those that paid a price, Jimmy Doolittle, who paid a price because of the fact that he had gone over to bomb Japan right after Pearl Harbor, trained right over here at Eglin Field. They practiced they laid out boards that were the length of a carrier, and they practiced out here taking off with their B-25s fully loaded so they could find out whether their plane would do it or not. There were some that died in that process. Many of the men that he said goodbye to on the aircraft carrier as they were loading into their planes wouldn't come back. Their bodies are buried over in China. They just recently found 150 bodies in England that were buried there right after World War I that were never identified. It was a mass grave. And there were Germans and there were British all mixed together, their bodies. They were buried with all their armor, so forth like that. They were able to identify the Germans with the pointed hat and so forth like that. And I thought about that. You see them just laying there all crumpled up. They were just piled in and covered up because they had to get them taken care of. And you realize that these are individuals that you'll never know their name, but they paid a price. Samuel's life ends in a humble way, just like his beginning, just like his life. Whenever he left Saul, it's recorded in chapter 16, and he went back to Ramah, he never talked to King Saul ever again. God had him do one more thing other than just continuing to pray for Israel and continuing to serve. He went and anointed David to be king. We looked at that last week. And then you just have these words here, and Samuel died. You know, I've often thought about what people think about in relationship to their passing. What do you want to be remembered for? What does your life stand for? You know, your life should be something more than just a stone that's left behind for people to look and say, yep, there's so-and-so. He did this, he did that. That was somebody that I knew whenever I was younger or whatever. Your life should have something that impacts others. We have spent the last basically 9 months unfolding the life of one man, Samuel. We see him from age 3. Actually, we see before because you see his mom praying for him, but then he's born and we see his life mapped out and we come down to the end. What did Samuel's life stand for? I think there's several things that we can bring to mind. Number one, humility. He went back to Ramah. Ramah is a very barren place. We're going to see that in just a few moments when I show some of the pictures there of his gravesite. But he was a humble individual. He was not seeking any kind of fame or notoriety. He never left Israel all the days of his life. Never traveled. Never went to another country. Never left. He had a circuit that he ministered in. He went in a large oblong circle that he went to. He would spend time at Mizpah. He'd spend time at Ramah. He would go and visit the different towns that he would minister to. And he ministered before kings. But he was a man who was humble. What does the Bible say? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. I don't think Samuel had any idea that they would build any kind of a gravesite. There's been multiple buildings that have been built over his gravesite through the years. The Crusaders in 1099 stood on top of Ramah Hill that bears a different name today that I'll share with you in just a few moments. But they stood there and they looked over Jerusalem that they were going to wrest from the Muslims. They stood there at their spot and they cried out to God and said, "Oh God of Samuel, give us victory over our enemies." His name uttered thousands of years after his death. He was a humble man, and yet God raised his stature in our eyes that we might learn from him. He was not a perfect man. He had his troubles. He had difficulties with his children. I'm sure that there were other things that the Bible does not record because it doesn't give us a full picture, but it gives us a good picture of Samuel. And I think about his humility. I also think about the fact that he was faithful to God no matter who was king. He was faithful to God, and he wasn't afraid. He wasn't afraid to confront. You know, we're living in times, folks, where we're having to confront individuals all the time. I find myself having to deal with things and having to speak to people and pull them aside and say, "Now, listen, we're not going to have this here. You're not going to do this. You're going to control your tongue if you're going to stay on this campus." And you have to do that on a regular basis. It's not fun. It doesn't make me popular. I got a text, said, "You might want to come over here." So I walked over there. There were two men that were sitting 50 feet apart, but they were jawing at each other. So I just walked up and I just put my hands in my pocket and I stood in between. One of the people said, "Hello, Mr. Brainerd, how are you doing?" "I'm doing great." Carried on a conversation. Talked with them. And I just kind of looked down at them and they were looking at me, and I kind of looked down that way and looked at them. Not a word for the rest of the game. I didn't even have to say anything. One of the ladies over here said, "Thank you, Mr. Brainerd." Okay. Now these were two men. Instead of focusing on the game, they were focusing on what one of the boys had done to their boy. And they looked, "Whose boy was that? Did that to my boy?" You know, just the ignorance and stupidity of human beings. All right? It's a soccer game. Your boy's going to fall down. He's going to get tripped. He's going to trip over his own shoelaces. All right? It's going to happen. I've seen all kinds of crazy things happen. I've seen a ball go off, do a face plant on somebody and go in a goal. And everybody's cheering, great job. And the kids over there, what just happened? You know, they didn't know what they did. I've seen all kinds of things where a boy all by themselves would dribble a ball all the way down. Nobody there, just them and the goalie, and kick the ball and it goes 30 feet to the one side and not even close to the goal. And everybody's like, what? What just happened? I mean, those things happen in the world. Why do we have to behave like that? Because it's all about me. It's all about me. Pride. Pride. You don't find that in Samuel. Samuel just was a man that was faithful in his calling. He was not afraid to face people when they needed to be faced. He wasn't afraid to stand up in front of King Saul and say, now listen, what is the bleating of the sheep that I hear in my ears? What have you done? This was a prophet talking to a king. He wasn't afraid. Oh, how we need to get some backbone today. We're living in a soft, soft generation where we can't say anything that offends somebody. Now, how did we get to this place? Lack of humility, number one. But an unawareness of our sinful hearts. We're not talking about that anymore. So we've gotten to this place where you offended me by saying that. Well, you know what? You're going to get offended. It's going to happen. We try to teach our kids in school, listen, things are going to happen. You have kids that come in and say, so-and-so pushed me on the playground. Well, they're out there playing soccer. And they're going at it. And they were dishing it out just like the other one. And they said, they did it on purpose. Isn't it amazing how we do that? We're like little children. They did that on purpose. Well, what if they did? All right, let's take care of the situation. Let's learn from it. And let's move on. But everything gets put at capital punishment level in the day and age that we live. Isn't it amazing? Where you see these memes of hurting and killing people because they don't like them. That's not accidental, by the way. It's happening more and more. We saw that before World War I. We saw that before World War II. We saw these memes, these pictures, these drawings, these cartoons that pictured the slaughter and death. You see it especially in the propaganda in Germany that went out, the slaughtering of the Jews. The big nose that were the cartoons that were made and the hunting down of those people. That was in the early 1930s. That was before the war was even declared. But it told a message. And we need to understand something here. We need to humble ourselves and we need to understand that we are going to be stepped on. We are going to be offended because Jesus said that happened to him too. Marvel not if the world hates you, for it hated me. Don't scratch your heads out. I don't understand. I thought being a Christian was going to be where people would treat me nice because I'm a Christian. Forget that. It's cost something to be a believer. It cost Samuel. God had to get onto his case about the fact that he just continued to weep over Saul. And God says to him, how long are you going to keep doing that? That's the kind of relationship, by the way, Samuel and God had. Do you have that kind of relationship? Well, I don't want God getting on me. Well, I'm going to tell you something. I have found this to be true. The more I study the Word of God, I find God getting on to me a lot. The Lord exposes. It depends on what kind of relationship you want to have with Him. If you just want, well, a once-a-week relationship where you open your Bible once a week and close your Bible and you go on the rest of your week and you never open God's Word and you never study the Word of God, you have no idea what's in the pages of Scripture, does that give you a right to complain when things don't go your way? I don't think so. Well, we're Americans. We have a right to complain. I don't see that in the Constitution. Do you? It's just a saying that's become very popular, you know. We're Americans. It's our right to complain. No, it's not. Bible says do all things without murmurings, disputings. And that goes for every tribe, every nation, every ethnic group. Everybody that lives. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. In other words, get the focus off of yourself. Samuel was a man who was not afraid to confront the sin that was around him. And Samuel died. I want you to notice here the response. And all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. Period. This man had a profound impact on all Israel. Let me just say this. If you seek to promote yourself, you know what happens as you promote yourself? Your impact goes lower and lower and lower. But if you seek to humble yourself before God, and you say, Lord, I just want to be used of Thee. Lord, just direct me in the path that You want me to go. You know what God will begin to do? He'll raise your impact. As you lower yourself, you raise your impact. What did John the Baptist do? When Jesus came on the scene and His popularity began to rise, what did John say? He must increase, I must decrease. And yet John still had an impact. He had an impact that rings even to this day. When you hear of the kind of preaching that America needs, I always hark back to John the Baptist. Isn't that interesting? That's the kind of preaching we need. Repentance-type preaching. Preaching that gets down to where we live. In the sin that we condone in our hearts and lives. And let God expose it, bring it out to the fore so the blood of Jesus Christ can work and the water of the Word can wash that sin. Both Saul and David considered Samuel's death to be very sad news. For the first time in their lives, Israel had no national prophet. There was a void that was there. Isn't it interesting that when King Saul comes near to the end of his life, who does he go to? He goes to the witch of Endor. And who does he ask her to bring forth? Oh, Samuel. Samuel. And by the way, it's shocking because the witch of Endor, she shrieks when the image of Samuel comes to the fore and she turns to Saul. I didn't know you were the king. I didn't realize you were the king. She gets knowledge at that particular moment that this is the king of Israel that's there as Samuel comes forth. It's an interesting thing to me that King Saul, who had such problems with Samuel, Samuel was constantly on his case. And when he gets in a jam, who does he call for? The man that had influence in his life, Samuel. Samuel. And Samuel didn't have good news for King Saul. Samuel, when he comes forth, he says, King, by tomorrow you will be dead. And he fell to his face, the Bible says, in fear, weeping, because his life was going to come to an end. And it was Samuel, by inspiration of God, that told it to him. Folks, I want us to understand something. Our influence increases as we humble ourselves before God. I look over my life and it was humble people that have played a role. Humble people that have played a role in my life. Because their impact increases because they're doing what God said. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. I want to show you very quickly here. We got just a little bit of time. I wanted to take a few moments to show you the tomb of Samuel. Just about every holy site was captured by the Muslims at one time or another. And this is one of the sites. You'll see a minaret right there. That's an Islamic tower. That's where the call goes out five times a day. But they have named this place Nebi Samuel. Nebi Samuel. It's Ramah. That was the place where Samuel lived. That's the place where he lives. Today, an 18th century mosque sits on the site. Islam considers Samuel to be one of their great prophets. They always adopt, by the way. Religion always does this. Mark it down. They always take what's good and they say, that's ours. That's how the devil works. We need to understand that. The Crusaders in 1099 were able to view Jerusalem from this vantage point of Samuel's tomb at Ramah. There have been numerous buildings built. As a matter of fact, there is all kinds of rubble all around this hillside. You can see how high it is, and off in the distance there, you can see a little bit to the right there, you can see Jerusalem. The Crusaders would have seen it from that particular vantage point. This is where the Hasidic Jews come, and they worship at Samuel's tomb. It's blocked off today because they're doing some major renovation work at the tomb. So they have it blocked off here, and so they have these messages in Hebrew there, marking this as the tomb, and they'll come and they read scripture and so forth if they're Jews. This picture was made 102 years ago. And this was made by British troops that were associated with General Allenby, the British general that came into Jerusalem. This picture was made on December the 9th, 1917. And you know what that is up on top of the hill? That's Samuel's tomb. Samuel's tomb. They knew they were near Jerusalem. You can see it's kind of up on a hill there. General Allenby, as they were approaching from this point after they had been there, by the way, you can see trenches that are dug into the ground on this mountainside where the soldiers were, the Ottoman Turks, were all around this particular spot. Allenby conquered them, made his way, and he arrived on December the 11th at Joppa Gate, or the Old Gate as it's called in the New Testament. And he ordered, he said, I want every one of you off of your horse, out of the military vehicles. We're going to walk through the Joppa Gate because we're going to show honor to the Lord Jesus Christ who passed through this very gate on a few occasions in the New Testament. So he ordered them off and they all walked through the Joppa Gate. I don't have that picture. But this scene right here is just 5 miles south or northeast of Jerusalem. I want you to notice something about this place. How many trees do you see? There's not much. Not much grows in this particular area. You'll see a few. There's one right there. Look, America, that's a tree. All right, but that's it. It is full. The whole hillside is full of rubble from thousands of years of rubble. Buildings destroyed. And yet the tomb of Samuel is still there. An amazing thing. By the way, General Allenby was the first Christian to rule over Jerusalem in 6 centuries. He was made the allied or director ruler over Israel under the British mandate. The Jerusalem National Initiative is renovating the tomb, which has fallen in disrepair. Now, just look at this. Do you see all the rubble around here? There was major structures around this building, but they were destroyed during the 6 Days War in 1967. They rebuilt this 18th century mosque. You can see there's all kinds of different colored stones and so forth. They put it back together again after the war. But this place has been in disrepair. It has been war-torn for many, many centuries. But here it is an Islamic mosque on the site of Samuel's tomb. The reason I shared that with you is because I want you to know that the name Samuel still lives in our minds and hearts to this very hour. A lot of parents name their kids, boys, Samuel, after the Old Testament prophet. Here was a man that did not push himself forward. He did not say, I volunteer, I'm going to work in the tabernacle. Did he volunteer to do that? No. Before his birth, it was determined that he was going to be a Nazarite. His hair would not be cut. He would not be able to touch anything dead. He was not supposed to drink wine. All those decisions were made for him. And you know what he did? He didn't rebel. He didn't rebel. Oh, how we live in a rebellious culture. Don't tell me what to do. I'm going to figure out what I'm going to do on my own. Yeah, you go ahead and ruin yourself, because that's what's going to happen. Samuel realized that the hand of God brought him into existence. put him in a tabernacle in not the best of situations, and yet Samuel humbled himself and he did what he was supposed to do because God had called him. And he grows up and he becomes one. God tells him, I want you to go and anoint Saul to be king. I want you to tell the children of Israel what they've done in this whole thing of choosing Saul to be king. I want you to take them back to the Old Testament scriptures, and I want you to show them what a good king is supposed to be like. He did all that teaching. Oh, he saw all the failures of King Saul. He had to endure that. He even had to take up a sword and kill King Agag because the king Saul had not done his job. He was a faithful man who, though he had no decision in any of those choices that were made for him in the past, he settled in to the call of God, and he just kept right on going, faithful and true. Let me tell you something, young people. The earlier you settle in to God's call on your life, the better. Don't fight Him. Don't fight Him. You say, well, I don't know what the call of God is upon my life. None of us did. There's no one here that knew before they were born what the call of their life was going to be. Now, there are men in the Old Testament that said they did. Jeremiah, in my mother's womb, God called me to be a prophet. He understood and knew. And others, John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus are examples. But I want to tell you something. The longer you wrestle and fight like Jonah, the longer you go, the less likely it will be that you will submit yourself to God, and then you're going to reap all the consequences of that decision. Three words. And Samuel died. Where's Samuel today? You see, Samuel was one of those when Jesus Christ died and he entered into that place, Abraham's bosom. Samuel was one of those that was led out with his Jesus. You think about all those Old Testament characters that were led out by Jesus. Captivity in Abraham's bosom, but now delivered into heaven. He's in the presence of the Lord today. But his life still speaks. If you want to have that kind of a life, you can't pursue it and get it. You have to humble yourself before God and just let God do the work. Samuel didn't say, you know, I'm going to make myself famous so that people from now on for thousands of years are going to remember my name. That wasn't Samuel. Samuel not only served, but he wrote Scripture. The first 25 chapters of this book were written by Samuel. He recorded it. And then someone else took over, and Samuel died. By the way, God raised up two prophets, Gad and Nathan. Gad stepped into Samuel's place. Nathan stepped into the place and served under King David when David became king. God always has His man when He's needed. Isn't that wonderful? Samuel leaves the scene. God says, Gad, I need you to step in here. And Gad became the prophet, faithful prophet of God. And then Nathan. Oh, what a faithful prophet he was. God always has His man. But you got to submit to His call. You've got to settle into what God has called you to be and do it faithfully. And by that I mean stay in God's Word and follow the precepts of God's Word and let the Word fill in all the gaps of your life. And then one day people will look back and say, what an impact that individual had on my life because they were faithful to God. Would you bow your heads, please? Father in heaven, I thank You for the life of Samuel. We're not done, dear Father, because You record in Your Word the legacy. Other generations look back and reference Samuel. What a testimony of a man who was humble before Thee, a man who was not afraid to stand up and be counted. When everybody else was doing something else, Samuel was faithful, and You rewarded him for that. Lord, I pray that You would choose us so thankful, dear Father, that we're in a place where there are so many people that know Jesus Christ, and so many that want to be used of Thee, but not everybody's in that place. There are some right now, perhaps, that are struggling. They don't know what You have for them, and for some, they don't really want to know. That's too bad. They need to submit themselves to Thee. They need to cry out to Thee and ask God to show them, first of all, how to get right, but then secondly, to show them what the call is. Oh, we desire for young people to come in and fill the gaps. Those of us get older, we need young people to step up. Say, I'll be used of God. I'll go there. I'll do this. I'll do that for Thee, Father. But you have to submit to the call first. And I'm so thankful that Samuel, who had no choice, was not involved in any of the choosings in his life, slid into that role, and You were able to use him, Father. I pray that You would use us today. I pray that You would work in our hearts, and that You would draw precious souls unto Yourself, but also, dear saints, to know Thy call for their life and to pursue it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
And let's close this morning with number 665. In your hymn books, number 665, Jesus led me all the way. We think of the life of Samuel, how the Lord led him, the third verse, and He can still lead us today. He guides each step I tread until we reach heaven, just as Samuel did. Let's stand and sing that third verse, number 665. Father, thank You for the message this morning. Thank You for the life of Samuel. And Lord, to the very end, how You guided his steps and how he was submitted to You and committed to what You had called him to do. Lord, give us that same resolve, that same dedication to You and Your will as well. And I'll be with each family here today, Lord. Give us each a blessing from Your word in Christ's name. Amen.
God bless you.